to be here with you again. The last time we visited, we felt so welcomed, and it's amazing how God's body, no matter where you go, there's a connection. There's people within this congregation. I remember your faces. I'm really bad with names, but it was just good to see you again. And there's people here that you know, people from another church that I've met before, and there's this interconnectedness that's within God's church, and it's just good to be here. I really already feel welcome. This church building, what's the type of church it is?
Akron.
The Akron, like the form of it. The church that I was baptized in, baptistry is in the same location in Boise, Idaho. And so when I walked in, I was like, oh, I'm home. So it was just really cool. So thank you again for inviting us out. As Delbert mentioned before, that we had just graduated. Boise Bible College actually recently had our spring conference, and I would encourage you guys to go to that. It's a time where people from congregations across the Midwest and Northwest come together, and there's really awesome lessons. We have teachers that show up from across the country. This year we had a speaker named Mark Moore, thorough teaching that he went through about the spirit-mindedness that the church is to have. That's kind of something I'm going to be speaking about today. But as that conference wrapped up, Mary and I received our bachelor degrees. And we were feeling so proud of ourselves for getting through these last 5 years and achieving some small goal in the future of where God is leading us. And so it was really cool to go through all that. And the topic that I'm preaching on today is not the one I wanted to preach on right out of graduation. Today we're going to be speaking about humility. And it seems like humility is that virtue that everybody tries to avoid talking about. Am I the only one that's like that? All right. Good. It makes me feel better about myself a little bit. It's like in an attempt to sound or act more humbly, I think just avoiding the conversation altogether is the best way to go. But that's pretty backwards, isn't it? And again, I know I'm not the only one that feels uncomfortable when the word pops up in a conversation. And I've actually been a part of conversations with sincere Christians that when humility comes up or when something comes up about their giftedness that God's given them, they kind of just go, no, I'm not that great, I'm not good. So in attempts of avoiding taking the glory for themselves rather than directing it towards God, they diminish their giftedness that they've been given from God. And this is one of those things that I have been guilty of more times than I'd like to admit. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been backed into a corner because somebody's given you prestige over some act of giving or some service that you perform for another person? Have you ever been praised by someone for a message you spoke or a prayer that you lifted up? Have you felt guilty for saying thank you in those moments? What is the right response for us to do at that time? Where should we direct that praise? There's an opposite side of that spectrum as well, though. Perhaps maybe you're the kind that likes receiving the praises. Maybe you desire to get prestige from others. Do you serve so that you will get that pat on the back? Do you look forward to receiving praises? And maybe some of us find ourselves in the middle of that spectrum. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the proper place for humility when those conversations come up? Well, I hope that it does bring you comfort knowing that you're not alone in this. We're not the only church to have dealt with that in the past. We're not the only humans that have dealt with the issue of humility. As far as our roots go back to Eden, humility has truly proven to be a difficult virtue to grasp. It's one of those things that every society has faced. And however, despite that difficulty, followers of Jesus Christ are called to embrace the virtue. And the key idea I'd like to bring up today, and that this message is really going to focus on for applying it to our lives, is this: I choose to esteem others above myself. Now, have you ever noticed as you've gone through God's word how often that he calls us to be joined together in a community of one another? And when we get gathered together, things can get messy, messy quick. When people get together, life always seems to be more difficult. I'll never forget the time that I had a coworker that became a really good friend of mine. He invited me to his men's breakfast. It's a study session that they go through scripture. And I was still an atheist at the time. And so he brought me to this place. I was like, okay, I'm going to be on my top behavior. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, there were guys gathered around this table that were easily Christians for longer than I'd been alive. And so I wanted to impress them. Well, on our way back to work after breakfast, my buddy looked at me and he's like, hey, do you realize how many times you had sworn in front of them? And I was like, what? I just couldn't believe it because I was trying so hard. But I never would have realized that I was doing it because they didn't make a big deal of it. So life gets messy. It can get difficult when people from different backgrounds start entering into our lives. And that's really what the beauty of the church is all about. Community can get messy. And I'm sure anybody here can give us an example of that, even from this congregation. We can expect life to be difficult with each other. And what I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is how our individual perspectives of one another affects our humility. The reality is this, that we have a choice in how we react towards each other. Humility is a key virtue that Jesus calls his followers to embrace for the benefit of his church. And that's what our identity in the church at large is all about, is who we are in Jesus. Our relationship with others via that connection that we have with him, well, it really enters us into these relationships that give us new ideas and presents new perspectives on things. Sometimes we have traditions that overlap. Sometimes our cultural differences and our church backgrounds overlap. And then divisions become apparent because we have different biases. And that bent towards division is nothing foreign to the church. And so today we're going to be speaking, I'm going to be preaching out of Philippians 2. And it's a real good passage that Paul presents to the church there. And I'd just like to draw our attention to that passage, and we're going to go to prayer to God first. So if you'd bow with me. Our great God, thank you. Thank you for working in a people that are so easily divided. Lord, our hope, our faith is in you because you paid everything. You brought us together. Help us as we go through your word to unite in you, Jesus. Help us not let things divide us so that we can truly glorify you and that the world can see that your church is different because of you, because you're the one that unites us. Thank you for your word. Help it to do surgery on us. Work within us, Lord, from the inside out so that we can be more like you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So starting Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. And then we'll go 3 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's really interesting the situation that Paul's getting ready to speak into. The church in Philippi was made up of different house churches. And in Acts, we kind of get a glimpse of what's going on there. He shows up, and a miracle happens where he heals a girl that's been possessed by a demon. But the guys that were making money off of her didn't like that. And so Paul's arrested, and his companions and him are thrown into prison. And a miracle happens there where the jailer was, well, he was threatened with death because earthquake shook and all the cells broke open. But they stayed. And through that, the jailer is brought into relationship with Jesus. And we see other situations like Lydia's household. When she's baptized, her whole household comes to faith. And so we get churches like that kind of popped up. And these are examples of people who were very close to Paul. We can hear about that relationship that develops with Lydia later on in his writings. And really, his affection is reflected throughout the letter in Philippians. However, he was not without a desire to help the church overcome an issue that was dividing it. And it's easy to look at the letter of the Philippians, and we could see a church that's getting a lot right. It's a letter that's typically associated with encouragement. There's a lot of prayer that's being asked on their behalf. Encouragement that Paul's sending them, thanks for their congregation that's been so a part of his ministry to get the gospel into Europe. And so he's really, really happy to be a part and associated with them. But the church itself was not perfect. Philippi was actually a Roman city, and because it's a Roman city, there were Roman, Jewish, and Greek citizens that made it up. And the division that was taking place throughout this letter that we can see, that it was drawn from the different perspectives that they had on their social standing and how it was impacted by the faith that they were reflecting in Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 4, we hear Paul mention a division that was between two leading women in the church. Now, these are women that had worked alongside Paul in getting the gospel out. And there was something going on. Things were starting to get messy between them. And there's a lot that could be said regarding that, but the gist of it was that the unity was in danger in this point. And to compound that, persecution was rearing its ugly face. It's the same type of persecution that Paul faced as he went through Philippi the first time around. And what is apparent was Paul's call for them to be united together as they lived out their faith in Jesus, despite everything that they were going through. That's what he's calling them to. Now, we get a glimpse of that unity first in chapter 1, verse 27. Paul calls them to be citizens of this kingdom together, and that really would have pulled at their heart. Here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, his notion for unity continues. The unifying statement cannot be missed here. Followers of Jesus are marked by being in Jesus, which is also really where we get the presence of the Holy Spirit participating in this. We're accompanied by that. And it should be noted that Paul's focus was really on their unity of mind, which is mentioned twice here in this section. And that went beyond the simple sharing of knowledge. Like, people can have the same knowledge group, but they're going to go about doing things differently. Rather, what he's saying is that he wants them to be in agreement with one another in their faith as a whole. And I guess the best way to kind of illustrate what's going on there, people can have similar knowledge about a topic, yet they can work out their differences and work out the details in another way. But I think the best way we can look at this is how a husband and a wife raise children. Now, each parent's going to come from different backgrounds, and they have different presuppositions and different ways that they want the child to be reared. However, for the sake of the child's upbringing and the parent's sanity, coming together in one accord is going to be the most beneficial thing for all parties involved. So that's what Paul's calling them to. Despite these backgrounds, despite the differences in cultural status, you come together in one faith and do church together. Now, the key verses for our focus on humility is actually there in verses 3 and 4. Within them, we get a glimpse of the issue that was dividing the church in Philippi. There were some who were seeking self-gain and were conceited. Some exhibited a desire to appease their own interests rather than others. And it's clear from Paul's command for them to unite that Christians are called to reject such ambitions and to live opposite of the self mindset that was taking place. And it should not be a foreign idea to us how divisive such qualities like that can be. Have you ever been part of a team or a company where one individual, some person, is working on promoting themselves forward? I mean, that type of relationship can be very divisive. That kind of self-promotion can quickly hurt. And Paul told the Philippians that there was no place in Jesus' church for attitudes like that. Instead, the community of believers were called together to embrace humility, to observe it between one another. The word that Paul uses here for humility was closely tied back to that same word that he used for mind back in verse 2. It's kind of a compound word that combined the word humble and mind into one word. And so the key to understanding his thought was that they were to humble their minds. And that's because it's really the mind that controls the actions. It's the mind that influences our character. And not only were the Philippians to unite together with that same mind, but they're also called to humble their intentions towards each other. And that thought stood really in complete opposition to the selfishness that was being embodied by the church. And Paul's words would have most likely have ashamed some of the people there. They would have been participating in those attitudes and hearing what he had to say. Well, that would have cut to their heart. He mentioned similar selfishness back in chapter 1. See, Paul was really in prison as he wrote this. And while he was in prison, the people that he had spoken to in the gospel went out. There were some that were doing selfish preaching to get the gospel out to spite Paul. And so there were some tough tensions there, and the fact that they were being identified with those same people would have hurt. And can you see how the differing perspectives of the Philippians played a role in how they were treating each other? I'd like to do just like a little experiment, if you would, just so we can see what something that's divisive, how it can have an effect on us. I'd like you to raise your hands. Actually, don't raise your hands. Just think about this. Who here has ever gotten or has never gotten a speeding ticket? Again, don't raise your hands. I knew it, Nat. So the point of this was to draw this picture of thinking about how somebody, like as simple as a driving record, thinking about how somebody else's is tainted, that can bring up some pretty harsh feelings towards each other. And if a driving record can do that, can you imagine how easy it is to divide over differences of opinion and how we run church and how communion's presented and what music is taken? I mean, those type of things can be divisive if we allow them to. Our perspective of others, well, it can impact our thoughts and our actions towards them. And Paul called the Philippians to hold others' interest above their own. As the key idea stated, I choose to esteem others above myself. And who here hasn't had an issue practicing that? It's a tough thing because we're broken people that Christ has healed and brought together. So again, things are going to get messy. And as we discussed earlier, we can expect that. That's why Paul moved on to tell the Philippians of the one who truly exemplified the mindset of humility that he was calling the Philippians to. Now, a little background before we get into these next seven verses is really going to be needed because Paul is presenting Jesus Christ's humility as the example for the community of believers to follow. And these next seven verses were a well-known hymn back in the early church. And whether it was of Paul's creation or if he borrowed it from someone else, the context of chapter 2 and where this hymn is inserted fits perfectly for what he's trying to reveal to them. And so verse 5 begins, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And here we can see that Paul commanded the Philippians to embrace the mindset, the same word that we see back in verse 2, which also is found here to be in Christ, so fitting the example with Christ's life. The following verses, which I'm going to ask us all to read together, because this is one of those really cool moments in Scripture where we see a hymn that the early church was singing that we get to like be a part of together. So I'd invite you to do that with me here in a moment. But the hymn confronted the very heart issue that was taking place. And as we read it together, let's be mindful of the feelings it would have invoked, how the church was divided over selfishness and conceit. Now, we're going to be reading out of the ESV. It's going to be up here on the screen. So if you would read it with me. Ready? "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Thank you. Now, these verses grant us some insight as to how Paul wanted to confront the issues in the church. Now, verses 6 through 8 paint us a picture of the humiliation that Jesus went through. Within the hymn, we see that Jesus went from the highest point of glory in heaven, in verse 6, to the lowest depths, in verse 8. The Philippians would have to consider their positions in society and confront them with the faith that really could lead to their own persecution and could lead to their loss of prestige amidst their Roman citizens that they were living with. They were to unite with other believers despite how their social standing would have been affected. And though Jesus himself was God and man at the same time, he did not regard his divine power as something to be used for his own personal advantage. He humbled himself. And some of those in the church would have to let go of power that they had, the power that they lived with, and they were to live in unity with other believers despite what they had. Authority was not to be used to promote their own interest or standing within the church. Now, Jesus' lowest point of humiliation was indeed the death that he suffered on the cross, which really exemplified his obedience to God. In that, he brought healing to many because he paid for his all the sins at that point, and those who had faith in him were bound to that. Now, for a Roman citizen, speaking of the cross would have brought up some uneasy feelings. The cross was really the most undignified penalty of death anybody could suffer. The cross of Christ itself, as we can see throughout Acts and Paul's letters, was an obstacle that deterred people from following Jesus during that time. And being a part of the community of believers meant being tied to the cross and what it represented. their obedience to Jesus might lead them to the same undignified death. Now, their example, which was found in Jesus, was to remind them to humbly serve God together. In doing so, they could find healing for the divisions that were taking place. And by remembering to lower themselves as Christ did, not to utilize their authority and rank for their own advantage, and to come together as a people unified in Jesus who died on the cross, that's what he was looking for. That's what Paul was speaking into them, to join together through all of that. In verses 9 through 11, speak of the opposite of the humiliation. It's about the exaltation of Jesus. Because Jesus humbly submitted in obedience, God then made his name the greatest above all names. Jesus' act on the cross paid for the sins of the world. He made it possible for those who have faith in him to be deemed saved from God's wrath. And during in the midst of this section, Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah from 45:23, which we see in verses 10 through 11 here. And that prophecy truly links Jesus' name to Yahweh of the Old Testament. And it speaks of his redeeming work as well as his complete rule at the end of time. In the Philippians, well, they lived in a time where there were beliefs within the Romans and the pagans at the time that there were gods that were ruling from mountains, ruling from clouds, even gods that were walking in their midst, and then gods that ruled the underworld. What Paul wanted to remind the Christians is that Jesus was God and that he was above all of that. So being united to him presents them with victory over everything that they were being confronted with, possibly even the things that were causing persecution. Jesus' example through enduring the cross showed the Philippians that God had made his name the highest above all. Those found in Jesus could be assured of his complete rule at the culmination of history. And they were to serve God as he did until that point. And that brought the focus back to their faith as a church, being united in him. If he's the one that everything was put on, then they could find faith and hope and assurance in Jesus for that victory. Now, Jesus' life does indeed form the par excellence example of humility for us all. What examples within his ministry can you think of? What things from the Gospels come to mind? I mean, Jesus' teachings preceded the early church and what we also are called to be. His focus showed that the proud would be last and that the humble would be first. I'm reminded of when Jesus is confronting his disciples and they're asking who's the greatest, and he plopped a kid in his lap. I think about Jesus in John 13 when he washes the feet of his closest friends, even the feet of the one that was about to give him up. Those type of examples truly show us the humility that we're supposed to be observing. Jesus' unyielding desire to obey the Father gives us a glimpse of how he wants his church to act. And the mindset then is to serve God by becoming the lowest for the benefit of others. But the good news of that is he has not left us to shoot for that goal on our own. The community of believers is united in obedience in following Jesus' example. Jesus' obedience to the Father served as the example for humility, what it truly looks like. And those who put their faith in him are to be of the exact same mindset. And we know how difficult it is. Paul wrote that the Christians in Philippi were not by themselves in that process, though. Verses 12 through 13 read this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, in the Philippians' obedience to serve together, the church would find that it was God at work in them who made that possible. Paul's call for them to be united and work out the healing of the divisions that were taking place, well, it would really reveal that it was God's desire for them to do so. And his model of reconciling, which was formed in Jesus' example on the cross, would give them kind of the how-to with that. If the church was to pursue God's desire, then they would come to find that it was God working in them the whole time, giving them the power to fulfill really what God is longing for his church to be, united. And that's why the community of believers is united in obedience. In following Jesus' example, we're not united because we have to serve. We're united because we want to serve, because we are living out what God truly wants us to be, humble, serving alongside each other. They too could partake in the service that Jesus did, and in the end, the church there in Philippi would see that Jesus was the one that was going to be reigning in the end anyways. So to reach that goal, God has sent his Spirit to be in his believers as they move forward in their pursuit to pursue God, really, to fulfill God's desires for them. Now, I believe that there's a reason why humility was the virtue that Paul brought to the forefront in this passage. Because when we think about it, with humility, what are the other virtues? I mean, what's the point of love if it's just to benefit us? What is the point of service if it's really going to give us praise? What's the point of gentleness if we're only giving gentleness and kindness to people that show us gentleness and kindness? No, humility is what levels all of that to get rid of the self-focused attitudes. Humility is the virtue that needs to be practiced and worked on daily. And God knows our weaknesses. He knows our heart's intents. And that's why he hasn't left the church to strive for this goal on our own. Pursue humility for the benefit of others, and we will please God truly, because that's what he's looking for. I'm not aware of any divisions currently in this church, but we know how easy things can be divided over. I know that you guys went through a change at one point where you moved the service early as opposed to, you know, having Sunday school first. Now it's after school, or after church. Well, I'm part of a church that just went through that as well, and there was many people that left because of that. Divisions come up very fast. And Jesus' desire for his church is to be united despite those differences. We do not function in house churches like the Philippians did. However, we have many similarities with them. We share faith in the same Lord and Savior as the early church did. We have cultural attacks on the church, just like the Philippians did. And we struggle with humility, and we struggle with promoting others' interest above our own, just as the early church did. It's difficult, and life gets messy, and I think the culture that we're in really has had an effect on us. Dale Cornett, he's a retired Greek professor from BBC. He's an elder at the current church that I'm attending. And he brought up this article from Reader's Digest called Me Talks. And it's like detox, because the article speaks of this culture that is so self-focused, how everything we see, from the ads that we read in magazines to the commercials that we see, even the shows that are presented on TV and the news that's focused so much on self-absorption. Well, the article lists many benefits for both mental and psychological help for actually living selflessly. The goal was to practice this me talk. So instead of focusing on how a person would benefit from something, they would put another's needs before their own. And that was something that would to be lived out daily. And I think there's something that the church can learn from that. I mean, if the world's presenting a way to benefit others that way, how much more so should we in this body be focused on that? So Jesus yearns for his church to be one, to work together, to be humble in observing others' needs before our own. His prayer in John 17 really spells that out. And we can participate in healing divisions that arise amongst us whenever they would rear themselves if we just embrace humility at those points. And so in doing so, in those tough moments where we don't want others' needs to come before our own, when those moments arise, just remember that when we embrace humility, really God's the one that's going to be glorified through that, and we'll actually be a part of the healing process that way. Thank you.
Would you stand again?